Heavenly Father, we acknowledge our dependence on you today. We're grateful for the plea to renew our hearts in you, that your Holy Spirit will fill us. We thank you for the opportunity to be people of your word, and today as we open your word, we pray for your inspiration. We pray that you will instruct us in ways that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, encourage us today, strengthening us to deal with our challenges and being a blessing to the people in our lives dealing with challenges. As we always are so grateful, Lord, for this time to connect with you through your word, in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, as we finished the Sermon on the Mount, I was considering what book of Scripture we would do next. And we're going to study the book of Ruth. But today, chose Ruth, but I knew it wasn't going to start today. So I was struck with the idea of how frustrating a study of the Sermon on the Mount can be. We end this teaching where people who really pay attention to the words say, I'm not sure I can do this. But it's so serious because Jesus says, if you hear these words of mine and do them, you're like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And then, you know, the storm comes and the house survives. If you hear these words of mine and don't do them, you're like a foolish man who built his house on the sand and the storms came and destroyed the house. You think, man, he's serious about this. And he is, indeed. I study, I have a daily devotional book from John Stott that I read every morning. And this week I was impressed with what Stott wrote about the fruit of the Spirit, which truly solves the dilemma of our frustration. So I find this passage to be the perfect transition out of the Sermon on the Mount, and it comes from Paul's first letter that he ever wrote. It's the first letter in many letters that we have in Scripture, so it's the earliest letter. It's out of the book of Galatians. But it's at the end of the book, chapter 5. And in your notes say verses 16 to 23. I'm going to read to 26. So, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. Paul writes, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So what impressed me about Stott's take on the fruit of the Spirit was he put it into three categories: our relationship to God, or our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and then our mastery of ourselves. And so that's how we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. There's a very simple outline in front of you. One word under each category. So the first is love. And I have to show you my favorite pieces of art. You've seen them before, but I will never get tired of showing you. This is a Rembrandt painting. It's actually a copy of a Rembrandt painting, lest you think I'm carrying around the original on a scrappy piece of cardboard. But Rembrandt did a painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And I really believe in, Rembrandt was great for his use of light. And in it, he focused on the old man, who's the father in the story, the young prodigal son who returned to the family, and the older brother who didn't want anything to do with this act of mercy and forgiveness. So when Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, I know that our relationship to God has everything to do with the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son and how he had really disrespected his father but came to his senses and returned, very humbly returned. Dad, don't take me back as your son. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against God. Just have me as a servant. And the father's response was over the moon. For an old Jewish man to spot his prodigal son down the road and to abandon all dignity and run and embrace him and tackle him to the ground and kiss him and say, "Son, you're back." And then, the son mutters out this, "Don't take me back as a son. You know, I don't deserve it. I sinned against you. I sinned against God." The father would have nothing to do with it. Get him some new clothes and new shoes and the family ring. We've got to celebrate. Go kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a barbecue. Now, what a great Father's Day, right? And the people that heard the story, two groups. One group who hung on every word and said, this is amazing. This is, if he's talking about God, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. And there was a group of religious leaders in the crowd that mocked the teacher, saying, "Look at who he's talking to. The common people. What a stupid story about God. That's no good." So they're the pictured by the older brother who refused to go to the barbecue. And so this image, to me, captures the essence of love. It has everything to do with God forgiving us. It has everything to do with God being thrilled with our humbly returning to Him. Parties in heaven when a sinner repents is what the story is after.
That's good.
Yeah? Yeah. And another piece of art, and I will have exhausted my whole art gallery in this moment. This is an original painting by a fellow named Bill Seitz. Bill and I went to college together at Miami University of Ohio. And Bill heard me tell him about the poem or the saying, "Footprints in the Sand." And I said to Bill, "Someday this is going to be on a poster." This was in 1982. And so Bill, my new friend at Miami of Ohio, painted this. And these, actually the words that he had written on there faded out. So I had someone else calligraphy the, but the story's on here. You know the story, right? Once I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes of my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life had passed, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. This really bothered me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I have noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. I don't understand why, when I needed you most, you would leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trials and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Isn't that amazing? But that represents the love of God. I'd never leave you. That's love. That's the God that the apostles and Jesus said, this is who God is. God is love. And so when Paul says, if you want to walk obediently, if you want to be the kind of disciple that Jesus is talking about, you need the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit in your life is love. Amen. It's a relationship with God. The second thing is joy. I have a hospice patient that I meet with weekly. He's very, very close to the end of his life. In July, we will have been meeting for a year. This family had been through a lot. The spouse had taken care of her husband for 20 years post brain injury. For the past 10 years, he has not been able to be out of bed. And so this man is deteriorated to skin and bones. A brilliant man. Even with a brain injury, this man is brilliant. But he's at the end of his life. A couple months ago, the spouse was having a really hard time because she was picturing how the end of his life should go. And she had told me about how her father had died with all of the family around his bedside. And he took his last breath in peace. And she described this as, boy, this is what I want for my husband. And you know, I don't advise when I listen to people. I just listen. But it occurred to me that she was really trying to control something that was out of her hands. And so I gave her a word picture. I said, I think you're playing tug of war with God. She looked at me like, what? I said, you know, I think what you're after is great. But I also know, you know, having been in hospice work for a little while now, that we don't orchestrate death. That's out of our control. And so what I want you to imagine is that you're, you know, she got it. She said, oh, you're telling me I'm controlling. Well, no, but you're playing tug of war with God. But I want you to imagine at the other end of the rope, is your Heavenly Father who is joyfully playing with you. That he is at the other end of the rope, knowing you cannot possibly win this battle. But he would never let go of this rope with you. That, can you imagine the joy of your Heavenly Father, you know, hanging on to the rope that you're desperately wanting to control? That's what I want you to imagine as joy, as the playfulness of God, if you will. Can you imagine that? That our God, who, yes, it's not taking away from the fact that he will ultimately judge all creation, but that there's this joyful playfulness about God interacting with us. Is that too much of a stretch for you? You're playing with this idea. But joy in the Spirit is relational. And it's relational with God. It's trusting in the goodness of God. All right? Peace. I think I told you this story before, that there was an art teacher who gave the assignment, I want you to paint a picture of peace. And a couple days later, the art teacher came into the art classroom and was looking at the pictures, and one student had painted a beautiful ocean scene, sunset, with birds, and just beautiful. Oh, that's a nice picture of peace. And came to another student and saw this painting of a raging storm. Dark clouds, lightning, thunder. I mean, you can't hear thunder in a painting, but you imagine there's thunder with that lightning, and the rain is going so hard, and it just looks terrifying. And then upon closer examination, the art teacher noticed that in the cleft of a rock, there was a bird's nest. And inside the bird's nest was a bird, sound asleep. And the art teacher says, now that is peace. There's this little bird nested, protected from the storm raging around it. Now that's peace. I think when we think of the fruit of the Spirit being peace, we have to think of our relationship with God. The Hebrew concept is shalom. And shalom means peace with God, means peace with each other. It means peace in your business dealings. It's a desire for things to be well. It is well with my soul. That's peace. Let's go on. Now to our relationship with others. Patience. Some translations use forbearance. The idea of giving space for grace. The prodigal came to his senses, right? The father patiently waited. The older brother was not patient, did not give space for grace. The addict who hits rock bottom. Patience. When we watch loved ones struggling, either with an addiction or with something, some patience is forbearing, longing for, and waiting until help comes. Patience says, but for the grace of God, there go I. Right? Patience is hopeful. The lack of it is not. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. It's what God helps us to be. You are a quiet bunch. Super respectful. I love it. Kindness. Kindness is truly a reflection of Christ in us. It speaks the truth in love. It is aware of the judgment of God without losing the loving, forgiving, and even playful heart of God. Kindness. Our nation has fallen in love with a TV daytime hostess named Ellen DeGeneres. Ellen DeGeneres ends every program with what? Be kind to each other. That is a great message. And that is a fruit of the Spirit. That is Christ in us. To be show kindness. To reflect Christ. Goodness. In reflecting back on the Sermon on the Mount, goodness is what Jesus taught us about righteousness. He said 6 times, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Jesus taught the right interpretation of God's law, opposed to the oral traditions that were being used by religious leaders to kind of suppress people into hopelessness or into guilt or into anything other than a relationship, a transforming relationship with God. Goodness is how, and I love that, Rhonda, everything about today has been orchestrated ahead of time. You know, perhaps from before time began. But your choice of songs is perfect. And the Jesus calling message, the verse that you quote at the end is Micah 6:8. And Micah 6:8, I just should take you to the context of Micah 6:8. Listen to this. Micah says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak king of Moab counseled and what Balaam son of Beor answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And here is the answer. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is what's good. This is goodness. To act justly, to do the right thing, to love mercy, to want God's grace, to be given to others as it's been shown to us. Eva, I don't know if that radio dial on the end there is turned up.
I think that's it because it just started.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you. I didn't plan that. So if you were going to get up and start dancing, sit back down. I'm not done. All right. Okay, so our mastery of ourselves, the last three. That's okay. Whatever you want. Faithfulness. Some call this stick-to-itiveness or stay the course. It has to do with walking humbly with God. There's an element of trustworthiness. So this fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, really has a lot to do with being people of our word. Faithfulness. Faithfulness overcomes evil with good. Faithfulness. Walking humbly with God. Life verse. Trust in the Lord. That word trust and faith are interchangeable. So have faith in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will smooth your path or direct your course. Trust in the Lord. Faithfulness. So often I would love to hear the Lord speak. And every time I've asked for guidance, it's been the simple, stay faithful. Mike, stay the course. Trust me. Gentleness. Gentleness is best described as strength under control. You know, it's interesting that a lot of criticism of Christianity is this, I'm not going to follow this Jesus character who's meek and mild. Same concept, meekness, gentleness, right? Interchangeable words. But that criticism is a complete misunderstanding of what meekness and gentleness are all about. Gentleness is strength under control. And my favorite illustration of strength under control is at the scene of Jesus' arrest. He's been in the garden with the disciples. He's prayed, you know, with what Luke described as sweat drops of blood, intense agony. Father, if there's another way, let it be, but not my will, yours be done. Right? The scene is intense. The guys are sleeping. Can't you just pray with me for an hour? And then after all of that, Judas approaches with some 500 men bearing arms, clubs, you know, whatever. And John is the one who records this. Just this one little glimpse takes place that when they say, we're searching for Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus turns and says, you know, that's me, or I am he. 500 men are blown back, knocked on their keisters. Probably my favorite scene in the whole Bible. Because what I see in that is that at any moment, at any time, Jesus could have said, you know what? I am not going to the cross. It was completely in his control to do that, to go to the cross, to submit to the arrest. It wasn't the strength of 500 men. His very being blew them away. But he submitted to the arrest, the mock trial, the injustice of it all. He endured it because he loved us.
That's right.
He endured the whole scene, the whole death, because he loved us. So, gentleness. When we're called to be gentle, there is really nothing about being a doormat in that. But it is the strength that God has given you, controlled, used for good, allowing God to use us for the well-being of another. That's gentleness. Paul wrote in Galatians, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. For me personally, submitting my need to be right with my obligation to do good. What's more important is that I do God's will. Whether anyone perceives me as right or wrong is less important than allowing God to use me for good.
Amen.
Finally, self-control. Keeping in step with the Spirit. There's no room for arrogance in the Christian walk. There really isn't. It's all about a relationship with God. And he's asked us or commanded us to be responsible for ourselves. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Self-control is accomplished moment by moment and day by day. Learning to be the disciple of Jesus that he's I know you, that lives with the relationship intact. Not the fear that at the end of our lives he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. So, I don't want to twist this into an unhealthy motivation, because I think the motivation is love, joy, and peace in our relationship with God. I think the motivation is to recognize that if we're going to accomplish the mission that he has for us, that we're going to be patient and kind and good towards the people in our lives. And if we're going to be successful in the mission, we're going to be people of faith and people of strength under control. People who are self-controlled. I can't think of a better transition out of the Sermon on the Mount, which to say, that's just common knowledge. That's how we live. No, it's not. It's the spirit against the flesh. It's not natural for us to live the way Jesus taught us to live. So it's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul reminds us that it's the fruit of the Spirit that gives us what it takes to be free from the law, to be free indeed as Christ's children. So what? Three things that we can take away from this is, one is to worship God. There is only room for one idol in our life, and God is that one, the one. He's the one we worship. You know, every other thing that we would worship would be an idol. And he says, have no idols before you but me. God is who we worship. And knowing God, we experience love. That forgiveness that welcomes us into his family. We experience joy. There is a loving relationship, father to child. Now, I'm not saying every father-child relationship is just filled with laughter and joy and playfulness, but there's that element to it, right, Lauren? There's this beautiful, joyful relationship that God has with us. Even in the intensity of trying to manipulate the end of life of a loved one, to recognize, sweetheart, I got this. But don't let go of this rope. Don't let go. I love playing with you. I just hope you can embrace that. That's who we worship, that God. The God that Rembrandt said, wow, that's illustrated in this father. This prodigal, embracing father. That this friend of mine said, wow, that I can imagine Jesus carrying me in those terrible times in my life. That relationship with God. Worship God. So we got to get to know him. Understanding who he is. Understanding that he's all about love, joy, and peace. Without losing the fact that he is ultimately the judge of all mankind. You and me included. Serve others. Giving of ourselves for the good of others. That idea of giving space for grace. Being kind. Using who we are and what we've been given to benefit the people in our lives. It is being patient and kind and good. So as we serve others, we're utilizing the Spirit of God in our life. Amen. He's equipping us to serve others. And finally, exercise self-control. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the storms came up and the winds blew and beat against the house. But the house stood because it was built on the rock. Doing what Jesus says is exercising self-control. There's great wisdom in following Jesus, in applying his teachings in our relationship with God and others, and in overcoming evil with good. That's the mission he's given his church. That's us. That's the mission we have. That the people in our lives, they need to see God for who he is. They need to see what He's done in our lives. They need to experience His grace through us. And we can't do that on our own. That's by walking in the Spirit. That's by trusting Him with all our heart. Not leaning on our own understanding, not figuring it all out, but trusting Him and staying the course. Yes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray. Lord, we long to fulfill this mission, this rescue mission of yours, to show the world of your salvation through Jesus. And you've given us this relationship with you through the Spirit. And you've given us the tools that we need through your Spirit to accomplish your will in our lives. So please, Lord, help us to live a life in step with your Spirit. Lord, thank you for the good reminders that you give us. Thank you for the purposefulness and the deepness in our soul interaction with the people in our lives. Relationships matter. We thank you for that. Lord, the frustrating relationships in our lives, we need your help. We need your patience. We need to see the addict hit rock bottom. And really, Lord, pray that they make it. Lord, we long to see people come to you, to have their lives completely redeemed. And Lord, we trust you. So please, Lord, fill us with your Spirit today and every day. Let us walk in step with the Spirit day by day and moment by moment, staying close to you. And may the people in our lives benefit. Lord, thank you for this church, for your holiness in this church. You are our God and we are your people. And so, God, we pray for the protection of the integrity of the offering, that it would be truly a time of worship and nothing more or less. In Jesus' name, amen.